We just left a period of time where at one point in this country, not too long ago, when I was a kid growing up in New Jersey, we were still blessed in the countries, but we were cursed in the cities, okay? Well, now we've entered a time period. Rosalie moved out to Port Orchard so that the young guys in her family wouldn't have the gang influence that they would in downtown Bremerton. And she goes to Port Orchard, she finds out the gang influence is just as big there. See, we're not only cursing the cities now, we're cursing the countries too. That guy who shot the Melissa Fernandez, she had the same name as my daughter, but she was a Spanish girl. She got shot in the Seattle area. The kid who shot her had a mother and father both in the home, his biological parents, $150,000 house, two or three brand new cars in a driveway, everything a kid could ask for. So we're being cursed in the country as well as in the city. Take a look a little bit further. Verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies. This is if you obey Him, your nation. Cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. So you'll be beating the tar out of your enemies. Verse 10. So all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Man, that's describing Israel under Solomon and under David, and it's describing America in her glorious years. Verse 12. The Lord will open for you His good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. That's the way it ought to be. It's the way it used to be. But it's not that way anymore. If you disobey God's commands, a nation founded on biblical principles, but you disobey them, verses 15 to 16, the curses that will follow. But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Verse 18, cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. You see, we don't realize how poor we are in this country. Let me tell you how poor you are right now. We judge wealth in this country by how much buying power you have. Even if the money that you're buying things with is not your own, it's money that you're not going to earn until 10 years from now. Before the Depression, did you know that people were shocked that some people were actually taking 7-year mortgage loans? Apparently, before that time, a guy would graduate high school and say, well, I'm planning on marrying my girlfriend, so I'm going to work hard for 2 years, save up money, buy a piece of land, and have my own house built on it. And it paid for in full. Now we take 30-year loans. We're thinking about going with 100-year mortgage loans and so we can refinance when we're right before our death and leave the burden on our kids. We buy things with credit cards and we write post-dated checks and that type of thing. The Waltons, we consider them poor and we feel sorry for them because they grew up during a depression. They weren't sure where their next meal is going to come from. But let me tell you something. They owned that house and they owned the mountain that it was on. If you look at their assets and then their debts, they probably didn't owe anybody a dime and they probably had, in today's terms, about $2.5 million in assets. Nowadays, when you count your mortgage, you know, if you owe under $150,000 all total, counting your mortgage, you're doing pretty good. Someday the bill collectors are going to want their money, and we're going to find out how prosperous this nation really is. We're living on a memory. We're living on the faith of our fathers, the faith that we no longer have, and it's going to come down on us. It's going to come down hard. Look at verse 21. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until He has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. disobey God, the diseases will start coming back. We thought we had tuberculosis B. Then it started whipping its way through and over there in Seattle, Seattle School. By the way, the more somebody fights for gay rights, the more we're going to reintroduce a whole bunch of diseases that we thought we had taken care of years ago. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, but you shall flee seven ways before them, and you shall be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Why in the world did the United States of America pull out of Vietnam and basically, for all practical purposes, surrender? I'll tell you, we're the world's biggest superpower. I'll tell you why. Because we turned our backs on God. And now even we're not even going to be able to figure out how to beat little enemies anymore. And by the way, we could have won that war very easily, but it was not politically correct to win it. Verses 27 to 30. The Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt and tumors. With tumors and with the scab and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. And when you look at some of the AIDS patients right now, I'm telling you, I believe AIDS is a judgment from God on a society that has tolerated a horrible sin. And because of it, let me tell you, God was upset with Jonah, but if the other guys on the boat didn't throw him overboard, they would have sunk with him. And what I'm saying is, if non-homosexual people will tolerate the homosexual lifestyle, then when God judges the homosexual, he's going to begin to judge as well the society that has tolerated it. And so now we see little children, little innocent children receiving AIDS through blood transfusions or being born with it. And a tremendous sin on this country, that and abortion, may be two of the biggest. Verse 28, the Lord will smite you with madness, with blindness, and with bewilderment of heart. Madness. I'll tell you right now, our country has probably more people laying down right now on the couches of psychologists and psychiatrists than any other country. And we have got people walking up and down the streets of Bremerton. They're heads are moving like this and they're talking to themselves. I would think a high percent of these people are mad. A high percent of these people, something is probably physically wrong inside or whatever. And I would think there's probably a portion of them that may even be demon-possessed. But the Lord will smite you with madness. Verse 29, you shall grope at noon as the blind man gropes in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. But you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. You know, thieves are going to be taking your goods. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall violate her. You shall build a house, but you shall not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not use its fruit. Talk to guys who work in construction nowadays. I am shocked at how many guys have built beautiful houses for other people. And sometimes they even build their dream house. But the economy's so bad they can't afford to move in, and they have to sell that too. And they build all these $100,000 homes, and they're renting a two-bedroom apartment somewhere. The dream has never been fulfilled. Take a look at verse 35. The Lord will strike you on the knees and legs with sore boils from which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. Verses 43 and 44, the alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you shall go down lower and lower. Let me say something. If Japanese businessmen move to this country, the land of opportunity, and they become extremely successful, don't blame them. They just recognize the opportunity that is here. The sad thing is that Americans have got the idea that we can just sit back and the government will just take care of us. But every once in a while you get foreigners who come into this country and say, no, that's not what it's all about. I'm going to work hard and I'm going to put my ideas into my work, and I'm going to start a business. And so don't blame the Japanese. Blame ourselves for being lazy. That's why they're succeeding in our country, whereas we are not. Verse 44, he shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. So all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. Again, you look at the national debt in this country, and it's unbelievable. And verses 58 and 59. If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will send extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, and even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sicknesses. It sounds like a description of America. Time is running short, and we need to preach repentance, and we need to preach it quick. I don't know how much time America's got, but each day it looks worse and worse. God forewarned Israel. They did not take his advice. They suffered the consequences. And because of Israel, God has also forewarned us. And the question comes up, are we going to take his advice? Now, I want us to take a look at one more passage here, and then we'll close with some application. Romans chapter 1. Not all scholars agree with me on this, but a good portion of them do. But in Romans 1, verses 18 to 32, not only does it show how mankind in general turned his back on God, but you can also apply these principles to an individual civilization, to an individual nation, and it shows the different stages, five different stages of the deterioration of a civilization. And I want us to look at this and try to figure out where America is at this point. The first stage is in verses 18 to 22 of Romans 1. Verses 18 to 22. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Point number one is the rejection of God as creator. The rejection of God as creator. God, the invisible God, we have not seen him, but we've seen the visible work of his hands, his creation. Therefore, we know he exists. I didn't see the guy who made this pulpit, but I know he must exist because the pulpit exists. I've seen the work of his hands. When a nation rejects God as creator, they have started down the path to deterioration and decay. So stage number one, the stages of deterioration of a civilization, one, rejection of God as creator. Stage number two is idolatry. Look at verses 23 to 25. After saying that, Paul says they professed to be wise, but they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let me tell you something. Don't think that we are too sophisticated and too technologically advanced to ever stoop to the level of worshiping animals. The most popular religion in America today is not traditional Christianity. It is the New Age movement. And the New Age movement teaches that not only they teach God is the universe, and therefore man is God, but they also teach, therefore, your dog is God. and your cat is God, and a cow is God. That's why many of them are vegetarians. And so don't get, I'll tell you right now, I've seen bumper stickers on the back of cars just recently in a parking lot. It says, save the whales. It said, save the wolves. It said, save something else like the spotted owl. And then it said, pro-choice. When are people going to wake up and recognize how contradictory that is? To say we got to save whales, seals, wolves, spotted owls, but let's kill unborn babies. America is an idolatrous nation right now. So you want to see where we're going to go, where the end result of New Age pantheism is? Go to the nation that is devoted to that more than any other nation. India. The cows are walking around, they're doing pretty good. But the people are all starving to death. And then it takes somebody like Mother Teresa, who professes faith in the God of the Bible, she has to go there and take care of them, because the people themselves don't want to interfere with the negative karma, because then the person will have to be reincarnated in a later life if they don't suffer enough in this life. That's the path we're heading down. We're into idolatry. Everybody thinks, oh, I'm not a Christian. I'm not one of those followers. I don't need a crutch. Let me tell you, if you're a human being, you're a follower. Ain't no such thing as, even like that old Bob Dylan song, you got to serve somebody. It might be the Lord, it might be Satan, but you got to serve somebody. The fact is, man is a religious being. We have to worship something. If we don't worship the true God, we may end up bowing down before a statue of a bird. If we don't worship the true God, we may worship ourselves. If you don't worship the true God, you're going to worship something. Profess to be wise, but they make fools of themselves and say we're evolved from a bunch of monkeys. Verses 26 and 27. After the rejection of God as creator, then we fall into idolatry and false worship. Then the next thing to come is immorality, rampant homosexuality, unnatural sex. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their woman exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Paul says not only is God going to judge them spiritually, he's going to judge homosexuals physically as well. And the homosexual lifestyle, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, the life expectancy is less than 44 years. A very unhealthy lifestyle. Well, America's rejected God as creator. America has then gone into false worship in the New Age movement. America has then degenerated into rampant homosexuality. What about the fourth stage? The fourth stage is depraved minds. Look at verses 28 to 31. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. That's a pretty good description of some of our cities today. I don't think America could totally be characterized by that. We've got a lot of good, godly people in this country. But that description is beginning to sound more and more like America as time goes on. Now, take a look at verse 32. Depraved minds is the fourth stage, but the fifth and final stage in the deterioration of a civilization is found in verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, deep down inside every man knows that we stand condemned before a holy God. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Do you think Bill Clinton, maybe he adheres to the homosexual lifestyle? I don't think so. I think all the evidence is to the contrary. But as long as he gives them hearty approval for their sinfulness, then they're not going to mind his sinfulness, and they'll give hearty approval for his. This right here, this promoting of evil, it goes beyond just having a society with a depraved mind, but you actually say, hey, we're rewriting everything. Evil is good, and good is evil. We're going to just rewrite morality. What this again, this verse, verse 32, just like Isaiah 5:20, you can sum that up in two words, political correctness. I am thankful that the last election was the American public rising up and saying no to political correctness. And by the way, we've been saying yes to political correctness for 10 or 15 years, in fact, for about 30 years. But even there, I would have to say it's because the average American public doesn't read enough about the issues, doesn't know enough about his Bible, and is deceived by the lies of certain politicians. And if he really knew the issues, he would not vote for people who are politically correct or promoting evil. But what I'm getting at is we are very, very close. In fact, if it wasn't for the last election, I thought maybe we were beyond the point of no return. There still might be hope for America. And by the way, what if we lose America? What if we lose our freedom? Hey, we've got Jesus, and Jesus is all we need, but I think America's worth fighting for. I'm glad my father served during World War II. I'm glad that his brother served during World War II. I'm glad I had a cousin in Vietnam and another uncle in Korea. I like freedom, and I'm glad that America can spread the gospel worldwide because of that freedom. And I don't want to see that freedom go, so I'm going to fight with every ounce of strength that I got. But once that freedom's gone, I got something they can't take away from me. God forbid, you can even kill my loved ones. If the government decided to come in and kill my loved ones, that would crush me. The government could take me from my wife, throw me in prison, or kill me. But one thing the government can't do to my wife, can't do to my daughter, can't do to any one of you. If you met a carpenter from Nazareth named Jesus, ain't no power on earth or throughout the whole universe that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't have time to look up the verses here, but what should we do? Number one is share your faith. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19-20, go ye therefore into all nations, continue to do missionary work, share your faith with your neighbors, with your co-workers, with your family members. We're getting ready to start a team of evangelists. Wayne's going to be the director of evangelism. He's already out there doing it, sharing his faith. We need to share our faith. This country needs more believers. We need to share our faith. Number two, we need to live godly lives and set the example. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said that we should let our light shine before men so they'll see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. We need to live godly life. You don't practice what you preach, don't preach. That's why there's a lot of guys that are still behind the pulpit shouldn't be there. They weren't walking a good walk, so they ain't got no business getting up there and trying to talk for the Lord. Share our faith, live godly lives. Number three, pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. Pray for our leaders. Pray that they accept Christ. Paul says so that in order that you'll live a tranquil and peaceful life, tranquil and peaceful life. He said, God desires all men to be saved, even our president, even our congressmen. God desires all men to be saved. Pray for them. Now, in this country, we can also vote. But let me tell you something. If you're not studying the issues and the people involved, don't vote. Because if you're not going to vote wisely, you're just part of the problem. You've got to vote, but you've got to vote wisely. Number four, educate others. Luke 6:39-40. Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they're going to both fall into a ditch. Educate yourself first, and then educate others. This is the number one required text, the Bible. You better get this down pat, and then you better study the views of our leaders and politicians and all, and see, test their teachings, their views, with the Word of God. And then finally, we'll close with this, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We've been hitting on this message the last few weeks. We need to hit on it again. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This message was given to the Israelites in the days of Solomon, but it applies to America as well. God is speaking, if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Our country, our nation, is in the process of decay, and the only thing that will save us is a national revival. We've had revivals in the past. We need revival right now. And so what should we do? We should share our faith, live godly lives, pray for our leaders, vote wisely, educate others, and call our people to pray and repent. I don't know if God is through with America, but I still think with the missionary work that we've got going on, and with the fact that we're the only ones who are back in Israel, and with the fact that there are some good Bible-believing churches out there still preaching the Word, I think there might still be a mighty work that God wants to do through this land. I could be wrong, but while there's time, until God sends us a Jeremiah with a message right from his throne saying, surrender to the Babylonians. Until that point comes, I'm willing to fight for my country. I'm willing to fight for this land. I'm willing to fight for the land that godly men like George Washington and John Adams risked their lives for. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we come to you celebrating the 4th of July. That's going to be the day after tomorrow. We thank you for our freedom, for our independence from other nations that don't believe in giving their people the freedoms that we've enjoyed. We just thank you, Lord, for the many blessings you've given us. But we ask you, Lord, to bring our country to repentance, to bring us to our knees, to bring our churches to ask your forgiveness, to cause us to stand up for what is right, to stand up for your word, to get involved in the political and moral processes of our country, to take a stand. Please, Lord, cause us to repent so that you can save our land, so that you can heal our country. So we ask you, Lord, the God who has blessed America before, to bless America once again, and to once again make us one nation under God. In Jesus' precious name.